Why don't we open in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and we want to look at Mary magnifying the Lord, or Mary's Magnificat, it's called, or Mary's song, her song of praise to the Lord. It's really a beautiful thing that we find here, but we want to begin, and actually you find the first song, or the first, you might call it a beatitude, or the first song of praise from Elizabeth. She doesn't get too much credit. You know, she's a little bit in the background. It's mostly Mary, which is good, but we do want to highlight and look at Elizabeth as well. As we're going through verse by verse, we're going to pick it up in verse 39, and we'll go to 56. But if you remember, if you recount where we've been, the angel Gabriel has just departed from Mary after announcing that she is favored by the Lord and that she shall bear in her womb the promised child, the Messiah, that was prophesied to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, was prophesied almost from the beginning, that Messiah who's the Savior of the world, and yet she's a virgin. How's that going to be? And that's what she's saying, but I'm a virgin. And the angel said, well, the Holy Spirit, verse 35, will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Mary is stunned. She's amazed. She's humbled. What do you do with information like that? That is just incredible. Something that has never happened in the history of mankind and will never happen again. The most significant world-shaking event that God is doing, maybe second only to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that proves and ensures salvation. But what do you do with information like this? As the angel Gabriel is telling her this, she's a virgin, she's going to have a child by God Himself. Now, pretty hard to keep something like this to yourself, to keep it in. So what does she do? She goes to the older, the wiser, ones who also have a fresh experience of God in their life. She goes to Zacharias and Elizabeth. A fresh experience for Zacharias and Elizabeth, because the angel Gabriel told Mary that Elizabeth is pregnant now. She's in her sixth month. Gabriel had visited them 6 months earlier and said that they would have a child in their old age. Now, this would be by natural birth, of course, but in their old age. And he would be the forerunner of the Messiah. Elizabeth, giving birth to his forerunner, John the Baptist, the forerunner of that child in Mary's womb, that Messiah, Jesus Christ. And the angel said to Zacharias that this one, this forerunner, this John the Baptist, will be in the spirit and power of Elijah. You see that. And so now it says Mary. Notice verse 39. She arose and went with haste into the hill country to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now remember, Zacharias can't talk. The Lord shut his mouth until that child was born because there was kind of a sense of, well, how am I going to know this? Well, you'll know it because you're not going to be able to talk until that child is born. And so he can't talk. And so the story, it revolves around the bond between these two mothers, who both are in relationship to God. That's a wonderful thing, two mothers in relationship to God, and God is doing just an incredible work through each one of them. You see, the victory over Satan took place through motherhood. You realize that? Motherhood, that is a special calling. That is an important calling. How do you know you're not raising a next Billy Graham? Or a John the Baptist, or, you know, whatever. Motherhood. Victory over Satan. Remember what it said in Genesis 3:15? The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. You see, motherhood, so important. And in that motherhood, victory over Satan. You see, when the work of God takes place, I think this is interesting because here you have, we don't know how old Elizabeth is. Is she, what, in her 60s, in her 70s? I don't know. It said in their old age. And Mary, she was probably just a teenager. But the thing that I love here is when God works, when God moves through a life, He works in such a way that he doesn't discriminate between age. It's not that he only works with the young people or only works with the old people, young and old. That's what you're seeing here. When it happens in our life, and when you know the Lord is moving in our life, what do? We want to get with people that God is doing the same thing, that same work is happening in their life. You know, those that are experiencing a similar work, those that we can look up to, those that we can be taught by or receive wisdom from. And so here, the younger Mary, she goes to the older Elizabeth because they have a similar experience. The work of the Lord is upon their life. And so the younger going to the older for the wisdom, for to be taught by. I remember when I first got saved, pretty young, I was so intimidated by ministry because we opened our home and we had just tons of young people coming in. I was pretty young back then, in my 20s, and so intimidated by the ministry. I didn't want to lead. I didn't know how to lead. I was a surfer and felt so inadequate to lead. And especially wondering why, eventually when I started teaching the Bible, wondering why anyone would want to listen to me teach. I couldn't understand that, but I did it just because I felt that's what the Lord was doing. I remember back then the very first sermon I gave in this small church, the pastor was going to be away, so they let me preach in it. I don't know why they did, but I showed up all the time, and I guess they could see that I was pretty zealous for the Lord. But I'll tell you, for 2 weeks, I could hardly sleep. In this first time I was going to preach, I thought surely the rapture is going to take place before I had to get in the pulpit because God would not allow me to go through this agony I'm going through and just working myself up to going in and preaching. And then I went to what is called the Shepherd School with Pastor Chuck and in Costa Mesa. And in the Shepherd School, it was intensive 1 week. Doesn't seem very long, but 15 hours a day from morning until late at night, just being poured into, seeing and experiencing firsthand ministry from those guys that were confident, they were faithful, godly men like Chuck Smith, Don McClure, Romaine, Keith Ritter, Dick Vavirka, a lot of these guys that I look up to, and they were seasoned in ministry. Raul Reese was in the same class as I was. He was just starting out. And I remember Raul going into a afterglow and being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and all that experience. Me in an isolated island, not knowing about the things of the Lord, coming into this arena where the Holy Spirit was working. I was invited to Costa Mesa's board meeting and just watching how they did business within the church and Chuck leading. I remember Keith Ritter, some demon-possessed person just flopped down and was doing all sorts of things, and he cast this demon out of this person. I remember Romaine. When somebody, he was teaching and somebody just spoke out in tongues and interrupted the meeting, he came over and dealt with them and just realizing how you deal with a person, you know, that is disrupting a meeting. And going to a home fellowship where this fella, he was a young fella, Bill Sprouse. Remember the Psalm 5, "Give ear to my words, O Lord." And, you know, that whole song, he's the one that put it to music. And he died not long after. I was at the Bible study. I saw him, all these things that were happening. You know, he's there at the Bible study. He didn't sing that song because it wasn't even done yet. And then I'd heard after I had left that same year, came back to Hawaii, I heard that he died. But what he did is he went into the studio. He just felt like he needed to sing this. No music at all. He just sung it into the mic. He died, you know, I don't know how many days after that, but then they came in, his band came in and did the music bed. But you see, all that, all that, you want to get around those who are experiencing the same outpouring of the Spirit that you're feeling in your heart. When God moves in your heart, there's a tug. It's not religion. It's relationship. It's something powerful. It's something dynamic that God is doing. It's not like hands-off religion. Don't get too close to this God thing. I remember some people came to church, and I don't think they knew me that well. They said, "Wow, I'm glad you're not a Bible thumper." And I thought, what? What does that mean? And then I guess they got to know me more. They heard my preaching, and then they left church because I guess they thought I was a Bible thumper. But yeah, I don't know what it means to be a Bible thumper. Does that mean you believe everything in the Bible? Certainly. But here, Mary, a teenager, and Elizabeth, what, in her 60s, in her 70s? Somewhere around there. But when the Spirit moves, God doesn't discriminate. He doesn't discriminate by age, ethnicity, intelligence, or dress. You know, in some churches, you can't even get in the church dressed a lot of the casual way we dress here in Hawaii. You see, God doesn't discriminate on that. Age, what about Samuel, that boy Samuel? When he was just a youngster, he was ministering, getting visions, getting prophecies. He was ministering, and Eli being old and Eli's sons being just reprobate men. And here is young Samuel. He's the guy. He's God's anointed back then. The Bible says, "In the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. In those days I will pour my Spirit out on men and women." Oh, do we crave for that time? Well, that was happening back then. The Spirit being poured out. Here, first you see it with Zacharias and Elizabeth, and now Mary and Joseph. We see that. Well, she goes, and now she's with Elizabeth. And notice it came about, verse 41, came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that the Bible says that John will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. So we don't know if it was exactly this time that the baby was filled with the Holy Spirit, but definitely Elizabeth was at this time. Now, 6 months into her pregnancy, into Elizabeth's pregnancy, surely there was some movement there. The baby, usually 6 months, the baby starts moving around and maybe kicking, had some movement. But this was more than that. This was something unusual. This was something that was a very indicating something that was going on. It was a leaping, the same word in the Septuagint. Septuagint is the Old Testament translation in Greek. New Testament written in Greek, Old Testament in Hebrew. Well, the Septuagint is the Old Testament translated into the Greek. It's the same word. When Rebecca had Jacob and Esau in her womb, it says that the children struggled together, you know, within her. And then later it was said, there are two nations within you. So it was that kind of struggle. And I think here what we're seeing is a sign of the Holy Spirit working, bearing witness to Elizabeth, but also bearing witness to Mary. Elizabeth prophesied the Messiah's presence. You'll see that in the next verse. Some commentators believe it's at this very time when Mary had conceived Jesus. Don't know, it doesn't say. We read when in verse 35 what's going to happen, how the process is going to be, the method. But many believe this is the time of the conception because she's going to stay there with her for 3 months. And she cried out, Elizabeth, 42, cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Nowhere does it say that Elizabeth knew Mary was with child. She didn't know that, and so she's, I believe, prophesying that. The Bible says the hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord has made both. The hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord has made both. So by divine circumstance and divine revelation Elizabeth speaks, and she's right on. It's speaking the word of wisdom. Those that are sensitive to the Holy Spirit receive the gift of knowledge. That is a gift, the gift of knowledge. And that gift of knowledge is the very thing that we're seeing here. She says that you are with, you're basically with child and basically with the Messiah. Now, what we're finding here that Elizabeth is saying, it's a beatitude. It's a joyful song. It's the first joyful song around the birth of Jesus Christ. And Elizabeth is singing it, or she is saying it. It's a beatitude celebrating Mary's privileged position and her perfect progeny, that child, perfect, sinless child. The praise given to any person is a result of the blessing God has freely given. She's praising Mary, but it's a praise because what God has done in her life. You see, if we're to glory, we glory only in the Lord. We don't glory in ourselves. And yet the prophecy to Mary is not only that child, that wonderful child, but a little later on, when she goes to dedicate this baby, a little farther down the line, a sword shall pierce her heart. Simeon says that because of this child, because of the cross. You see, often blessings are accompanied by buffetings. And yes, it is a joyful song of praise, but later down the line, you know, she's going to have to watch her son, Jesus, the Messiah, die on the cross for the sins of the world. But what a beautiful song of praise. Those who are sensitive to the Holy Spirit will receive that gift of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. Well, it says in verse 43, "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" That's a great acknowledgement. It really is an evidence of the Holy Spirit moving on, not only on Elizabeth's life, but also Mary's life, and on any life. When the Holy Spirit moves on a person's life, there's a certain sense of self-deprecation. Self-deprecation. In other words, thinking low thoughts of yourself and high thoughts of God. That's what both these women are doing. They're thinking less of themselves and more of God. In fact, John the Baptist, at one point, he would say, "I must decrease, and he, Jesus Christ, must increase." That's always true with a spiritual person. You're always decreasing. You're not trying to get better and look better and be up front and have that star status. No, you're just content with who God made you. And all glory be to God, great things He has done. Well, notice verse 44, "And behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." We had mentioned this before, prenatal knowledge. Little babies in the womb, they know what's going on outside. They can hear voices. They even have different things you can buy to where the mother can talk to the child, you know, in the womb and stuff. So they know. And so that baby leaped. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Believing people are blessed people. Oh, you are blessed, Mary, believing that God would do this. You see, believing people live in a state where their feet are on solid ground. They are unwavering. I don't know about you, but I have found that since I've come to believe in Jesus Christ and the Bible, man, my feet are on solid ground. I get upset, and I don't like, you know, certain things that go on in the world, and sometimes I think the world, you know, you'd like to correct the world, but hey, let's face it. We're never going to correct the world. Only Jesus Christ, when He comes, He's going to correct the world. But we won't. But you see, in the world, we're not of the world, but we're in the world. Our feet are on solid ground. We're not sifting through a whole bunch of endless information or theories about life or what truth is or who God is. We don't have to do that. We know who God is. Our feet are on solid ground. We're secure in all that God has said in His Word. We know that. We believe that. We're on solid ground. And the Word of God does not come back void. The Word of God will not change. It'll outlast everything on planet Earth. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word won't. That's why we're so confident, so secure in the Word of God. But that double-minded person, they're unstable in all their ways. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who believe and yet do not see." We're not going to see everything, otherwise we wouldn't need faith. But it won't be long before we will see. We will know even as we're known. We will see Him face to face. But now, boy, solid ground. Believing people are blessed people. Now, Mary's celebration of praise to God, or her Magnificat, you might have that in your Bible. It's composed of quotes, and we see it from verse 46 on. We see it as quotes from the Old Testament Psalms. They're strung together like a beautiful string of pearls. It's just amazing how well she knew the Old Testament. Extraordinary knowledge of the Scriptures by this young girl. What was she, 15 years old or so? Now, remember, she had just come from that long journey. And she greeted Elizabeth, and Elizabeth's all excited. Elizabeth gives that beautiful praise and beatitude to her. And now here, Mary. It was probably about a 100-mile journey, and you'd think fatigue would set in. But fatigue was lost in the excitement of the Lord. When the Lord's really moving, you know, we might be fatigued, but we're so excited about, you know, what God's doing. And so she was. And so she starts out in verse 46 and 47, and Mary said, "My soul exalts in the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God, my Savior." Notice that Mary has great, great reverence for the Lord. She just has a sense of holy awe of who God is, and especially in her life in relationship to God. You see, the more a person is honored by God, the more devotion they desire to give back to God. People that really don't give too much devotion to God, well, I guess they just don't feel very honored by God. They should feel honored because of what He's done. But here she is greatly honored and she's greatly devoted to God. Now, notice she calls the child in her womb her Savior. Yes, her Savior. Gabriel even said His name will be called Jesus. Jehovah Shua is Jesus is the contraction, Jehovah Shua. Or God is salvation. He will save His people from their sins. Mary recognizes that she needed a Savior. That's a great thing. When some people think, well, Mary didn't need a Savior. Oh, she did. She did, and she knew it. She knew it, and so she expressed it here. Verse 48, "For He has had regard for the humble state of His maidservant. For behold, for this time on, all generations will count me blessed." Count me blessed. You see, we call Mary blessed because we're blessed. We call her blessed because we're blessed with the salvation that was brought through her womb and brought through her life. She's blessed because we're blessed because we've got a Savior that God initially put within her womb, that virgin, and was born and lived and ministered and died for our sins. So important. So important. Just the high esteem that we have for who we are in Christ Jesus. Some people don't recognize the value of their life, and sometimes they think they're almost just nothing. Really, look at what God thinks of you. See yourself through God's eyes. Look at what He did. I read of a story of a derelict man without friends, without money. He had fallen in the gutter, was close to death. He was rushed to an exclusive hospital. The doctors, thinking the man was illiterate, without worth, talked among themselves about using him for experimentation. Overhearing this, the man cried out, "Call no man worthless for whom Christ died." And that's so true. Don't think yourself so low in one sense. The value of that soul is really reflected by what Christ did on the cross for you and for me. And when we know that, we don't glory in ourselves, we glory in Christ. And so we see here Mary glorying in her humble state as a maidservant. Verse 49, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name." Mary, it seems as like she is like so many in the Bible who see themselves as least and the offspring of a lowly family. Seems like that's what she's indicating here. Matthew Henry seems to think that. But notice we find that throughout the Bible, don't we? Gideon, remember when he's going to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites? And he says to that angel, "How shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is least in Manasseh, and I am youngest," or "I am the least of my father's house. I'm the least that those look at to be a deliverer. I'm not much." And even David, young David, when Samuel came to anoint the house of Jesse, Jesse didn't even call his son David. He was out watching the flocks because he was the least, or the least in his father's sight. He was nothing in his father's sight. And often God will do that. God will take the least and use them for great things for Him. Matthew Henry, in speaking of this passage and speaking of Mary, said that there is a sense of a family that is poor, and Mary being least in her father's house, as if she was under some contempt or disgrace among her relatives, the outcast of the family. Well, if that be true, she was highly exalted among women and highly exalted in the eyes of God. God always balances out for that lowly person with a godly calling. He always gives abundant honor for those that feel much shame and maybe much humiliation. And then He takes that and He says, "Here, let me show you what I can do." Because He builds His strength in our weakness. That's always true. Strength and weakness. That's how God works. Well, He goes on. Verse 50, "And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart." You see, Mary, at this point, she says that God deals with us in mercy, and His mercy is upon generation after generation. That's how God deals. In mercy. Mercy's not getting what you deserve. There are so many things that we've done that we haven't gotten caught and we haven't gotten our just deserts for. And what God does, quite often He'll go, "Yeah, I know you deserve that. I know you deserve punishment, or I know you deserve humiliation, or that to be shown to everyone so you can really learn your lesson. But you know what? I'm just going to delete that." When I first got saved, I saw that mercy. What should have been exposed, and then God just took it, and He just hid it. He just buried it. And I thought, "Oh, Lord, You are so good." That's what mercy is. It's deleting those sins or those evil things that we did that deserve punishment or it deserve to be exposed, and then God just deletes them. That's His mercy. God's providence in the things, that what she's talking about, how the mercy on those, on generation after generation for those who fear Him, and He's done mighty deeds by His arm, but then He scatters the proud. You see, God's providence, and Mary's speaking about this, God's providence, the things he sets in motion, they're already set in motion. Somehow we think that God's up there with a daily calendar, you know, thinking, what do I got to do today? No, providence, he's already set them in motion. And we kind of live our life, and if we happen in the reverence of God, in the mercy of God, we come into the good providence of God. That's great. That's wonderful. But if we're rebellious, if we're proud, then we come into the evil providence of God. It's things that God has set in motion. And it has an ill effect on the proud. Their plans, their schemes are brought to nothing, and it's by their own doing. They go in the providence of God on the wrong path, and it collapses on them. But it's really their fault, their own doing. While those who reverence the Lord, they find abundant mercy with God. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. God passes over the religious elite. When Jesus began his ministry, do you notice that? He didn't deal with the religious people at that time. He went to fishermen, common fishermen, simple fishermen, to represent him. Those were the disciples of Jesus Christ and some of the hated people, like the tax gatherers. So the Lord looks to the humble and gives abundant mercy to them. Goes on in verse 52, and he has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. So now those who see their need, God fills. He fills them. Those who deny they even have a need, they're self-sufficient, well, they remain empty. They remain empty. The Bible talks about the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:17. They said, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And the Lord breaks in and says, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I wonder how many God would say that to, because they're so self-sufficient, so proud, so haughty, that they go away hungry. Like that, remember the Pharisee and the publican? The publican was hated. The Pharisee was the elite of that day, in the temple praying. And the Pharisee, it said, he was trusting in himself that he was righteous. He said, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this publican. But I fast three times a day, and I give my tithe, and I do this. I'm not unjust. And he was basically, the Bible says, praying to himself. And the other one wouldn't even lift his, publican wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. And God said that the publican went away justified, but the Pharisee didn't. He said, everyone who humbles himself shall be exalted, and everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. So God looks to those that need to be filled, want to be filled. He will fill them. Well, she ends off here, verse 54 and 55. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, so Abraham and his seed forever. Mary recognizes, she sees that she is carrying in her womb the one that has been predicted or prophesied of before the Old Testament kings, further back than King David, beyond Moses, all the way back to Abraham. Back to Abraham, when God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, way back then. And God told Abraham, I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to give you a nation, and you're going to be a blessing to all people. And that's exactly what God did. He gave him the land of Israel, he made him a nation, the Jews, and a blessing to all people. The Messiah is talking about. Blessing to the Jews and Gentiles. She recognized that. She realized that. That she was carrying in her womb the prophecies, all that goes all the way back to Abraham. You see, she recognized, and when the Bible talks about the generations or the seed of Abraham, it's speaking about one seed. As Galatians says in Galatians 3:16, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So how would Abraham be a blessing to all the peoples? Through his seed, Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so that's what Mary recognized. Mary's Magnificat, or that praise song of Mary, it reaches back to the promises in the Old Testament and declaring that they're fulfilled through her, that one in her womb, that God is using her and this child that she's bearing to bring to pass that salvation to all generations. No wonder she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. What a beautiful, beautiful thing to say. And then Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Now, it appears Mary stayed there while Elizabeth was giving birth to John, because remember, she was 6 months pregnant and she stayed there for 3 months, so it appears that way. But boy, what great fellowship, what incredible fellowship these women had over the events that God was bringing to pass. You know, I think we all have memorable moments over things of the Lord. I mentioned a bunch of those things to you when I was first saved. I still remember back to those. Some of them I have a vivid picture in my mind of those. And those are really a treasure to us. And this is really a treasure to Mary and really an encouragement to her as she is really just, you know, a young teenage woman. And here, the wisdom, the instruction, the encouragement that she gets from this woman, Elizabeth, it's good in that kind of fellowship to be in relationship with one another around the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for just the great work that you've done throughout the ages. Father, our heart's desire is that you would pour your Spirit out upon our church, our people, Lord, upon this generation, young and old. It is so good, Lord, to see young and old fellowshipping around the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we do pray this morning, God, that you would cause us to realize that we do have our feet on solid ground. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, that the Word does not come back void, but it accomplishes what it's sent forth to accomplish. Lord, I do pray that if there are any here that have not trusted you as Lord and Savior, that they would open their heart to you this morning. Lord, just as you went to the cross to die for our sins, the sins of the world, you were buried, you rose again on the third day. You ministered for 40 days on planet Earth and taught the disciples, and then you ascended to heaven. Lord, we are those people that are now benefited by all that you did. And I pray that if there are any here this morning that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior, they don't know that joy that you bring to a life, that this morning they would open their heart to you. And you can do that by a simple prayer. Pray this prayer after me by saying, Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sin, to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood of all that I've done wrong. I thank you for loving me. I thank you for dying for my sins. I pray that you help me now to live my life as your disciple. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.